run after them. You know, some pastors, somebody leave the church, say, oh, wait, baby, come here. Can we make it right with you? Come on, baby. Let's talk about it. And a good pastor ought to do that and make sure people lead the right way. But my job ain't supposed to be to run after you and run you down, because if I got to run after you to get you, I'm going to have to run after you to keep you. And God didn't tell me to run after nobody. He told me to feed you. That means that you're responsible for bringing yourself to this place.
You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
KAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Power beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
To God. Well, we bless you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The day, this is a wonderful day to be alive in the Lord. Come on, give God some glory today. Oh, bless his holy name. Well, get your word and stand on your feet. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, and recorded are these words: Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Eternal God, our gracious Father, we thank you for this time of hearing your word. We pray that you would anoint us afresh, both the word and the witness, and those who shall hear this word who may not be here in the sanctuary at this moment, but by way of cassette. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to share a word that will encourage the believer to continue on in the good fight of faith. God, we thank you again for what you shall challenge our hearts with through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I want to talk about triumphing over temptation. Triumphing over temptation. I thought that because we are not all where we ought to be, have not done all God has told us to do, have missed the mark, have fallen short, I thought it would be helpful as I prayed and asked God, what would he have me to say to his people today? And it is to deal with this issue of temptation. And I want to say first off that all temptation is not to prove that you're weak. The word temptation conjures up, if you will, different meanings. It has to do with testing, trial, in addition to being tempted, which is to by way of pulling one's lust and pulling one's desire over the will of God. But there are some things that I think you need to know, because the greatest temptation that ever took place not to prove that a man would sin, but rather that he would not sin. And that's found in the fourth chapter of Matthew. And the reality is that some of us need to understand that you may be going through tests, through trials, through temptations, not to prove that you're weak, but to prove that you're strong. Not to prove that you will be destroyed, but rather that God is developing you for your destiny. Not to prove that you cannot do what God said you can, but rather to the devil to prove that you're going to believe God and become victorious. So tell somebody on the side of your neighbor,
all temptation
is not bad when you're a child of God. Now listen at this, because I need you to know this. I need you to know that somebody's going through something, and why me, Lord? Well, you might want to ask yourself that question some other time, but today we're going to answer this, because you are God's child. Look at what the word says, because John is dealing with some things that the children of God are dealing with and experiencing. They have tasted of the things of God, and yet there is a temptation to go back into the world for some. Some have turned and walked away from the truth, turned and walked away from the will of God, turned and walked away from the word of God. And John is dealing with and addressing those who are in the fellowship and those who may have a tendency to be pulled and lured by others who have become weak to remain strong. John is helping them to understand that those who love this world have less love for the Father. He's trying to help them to see that the people who have been lured away from the word by the world are those who took the basic realities of what the devil himself deals with, and that is the flesh, lust of the flesh, the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of those things that are inherent in natural man. Man's own desire to fulfill himself always takes precedence over anything that comes against what he wants, except when that man is in Christ. His will then is transferred to God's will, and God's will is transferred to him. And so it's a difference now that he lives not for himself, but rather for God. So he says, starting off in verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now he starts off setting up the record. Listen, I know that you might be tempted. You might be pulled out of that place of steadfastness and purity. He's saying, but if you fall, don't wallow. If you mess up, don't stay in that place. Understand that you can get up from there, because God knew what was going to happen before it ever happened, and he's provided a way for you. It's not a license to sin, because the Bible already knew you were going to sin. You were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, but don't let that be something that you use as a crutch. You see, some folk use that weakness, well, you know how I am. Okay, just because you are that way doesn't mean you have to stay that way. You don't get me mad, because you know I say what comes out of my mouth. When what comes up, it comes out. Okay, because that's the reality of your past, does that have to remain the reality of your present and your future? You should have been once lost and now found. There ought to be some changes and a desire to change from the way you used to be. Matter of fact, when you get yourself together and recognize and just taste and see that the Lord is good, you ought to get mad with yourself when you miss it then. So I let the devil fool me like that.
And take note of that, because the realization is, and you must recognize, is that the devil's desire is always to deceive.
That's right.
Now, he can't make you do no wrong. But he can cause you to be tempted out of your comfort zone and your strength zone and your ability to stand, which means that you're out of the will of God, and then he makes you do it yourself.
That's it.
Tell somebody, the devil don't make saints sin. I have to remind us every now and then that every time we sin, we do it because we want to, when it has to do with choice. There are some things, again, that you are looking sad and sorrowful this morning for, because you did because you wanted to do. That's why you ain't got no joy. Eh? Devil ain't make you do what you did. You regret, you feel bad about it, looking all twisted up by the face. No, the reality is, he put it out there for you. You knew what it was, and you bit at it anyhow. Wasn't nothing new. And so he says, listen, you need to realize that God does not want you to live on such a low level. You have things that he's prepared for you far above that. Look at what he goes on to say. Verse 15, love not the world, because if you love the world, you're going to love the things of the world. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you are so caught up in this world, and it's talking about this world system. Now, keep in mind, it's not talking about the world as just in the cosmos and the beauty of God's stars and his earth and the waters and the grass and all of the beauty. It's talking about the world system. It's talking about the governments placed by man and those things that are contrary to the will and the way and the word of God. It's talking about the world as it is in competition with God. Now notice here what it says. It says, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You go back to the first temptation where Adam missed it in the garden, Eve missed it in the garden. It had to do with what was already in the world. It had to do with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the lust and the pride of life. All of that's a part of the first sin that caused man to miss the mark through temptation. Well, let's look at it, if you will. When Adam and Eve had been told by God not to eat of the certain fruit in the midst of the garden, this tree that was configured by God that would have a fruit on it that would contain knowledge, that would give them the ability to be as God, knowledgeable. In other words, be able to think and move and go beyond the reason of what God had placed for man. God had man's life planned out from beginning to end. Man messed it up by believing an enemy, Satan himself. Satan came in as a serpent, who at that time was the most beautiful creature on earth, had a great, wonderful beauty. It was not the serpent or the snake that we see now that's under the curse. This was one, this serpent stood upright. It was a beautiful, intelligent being, but it was Satan who again used the serpent and beguiled the woman. She then in turn beguiled the enemy. But look at what he used. He used the lust of the eye. He used that fruit. We say it's an apple. It's not an apple, because the fruit that was cursed or was forbidden for them or anybody else to eat off thereof was no longer placed in the garden after man's sin. So it was removed. So it certainly ain't no apple. But whatever the fruit was, it was so appealing that it was the lust of the eye. But then it was the lust of the flesh, because there was hunger there. And so, again, through the need for food, eating, Satan entered in, because that was a necessity. Now, that wasn't wrong with anything having to do with eating. It was eating the wrong thing. As a matter of fact, that's still a problem with some of us today. Ain't nothing wrong with eating. It's eating the... y'all getting quiet, but that's all right. But listen at this. But then it had to do with the pride. Listen. The pride of life, because when Satan challenged Eve, and who then challenged Adam, and was made clear that God wasn't surely telling them they were going to die. They were above that. He was not really speaking authoritatively and arbitrarily and absolutely when he said to them, if you eat of this tree, the day therein wherein you eat, you will surely die. He tried to build them up, boost them up, made them realize and inflated their ego, made them think, God is not going to kill you if you eat this fruit. and the pride of life caused them to think that they were above God's law, above God's word, above God's will, and they sinned in that they did what God told them not to do. The devil tries to build you up, inflate your ego, make you think you are more than what you are. And whenever anything challenges the word of God, know that that thing will be defeated. If my pride is challenging the word of God, then my pride is going to be defeated. If my appetite goes against the word of God, it's going to be defeated. Anything that goes against God's word, his will, his way, is going to be defeated, because God is going to prevent anything from overtaking and overpowering his word. And sin, through temptation, entered in and did this. Look at what the word says again, because I want you to see this. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Can I suggest to you, every temptation, every trial, every tribulation is going to fall basically under one of these three areas or all three. Every time man is brought down, look back at your own sin, your own shortcoming, your own past, your own problems. Was not the problem caused either by the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life being lifted up above measure? Think about it. When the devil messes with you, it's out of one of these three. That's all that's in the world, the Bible says. In the world system, it is set up deceptively so that when you participate, you don't realize that you perish, because again, God has already revealed that all that is in this world are those things that will deceive you and destroy you. So if you fall in love with the world, know that the world has already been designed to destroy you. World don't mean you no good. So I mean, you got friends who are in the world and you a saint, you got bad fellowship. Light and darkness ought not have no fellowship. The natural reality of the two don't mix. Oil and water, they don't mix. You can shake them together, and as long as it's shaking, it'll seem like they're together, but they ain't mixing. Don't you know everything that you are with don't necessarily mean you are mixing with it? Because soon as the mixture motion stops, those things separate again, because there is no mixing of some things. You can't mix darkness. And turn off the light, darkness comes. Turn on the light, darkness flees. It's the same principle that's applicable in every situation. And the reality is, a whole lot of us don't understand that we can't mix with the world and call ourselves saved. That's why you can't go back to where you used to live and still feel like you used to feel, or deal like you used to deal and get the same buzz out of it. It don't work no more. You belong to God. He's literally taking the taste out of your mouth. But because of the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, you think you still can do what you used to do. Amen. Something's wrong if you've been saved and can still do what you used to do and still feel the same way about it. There ought to be something on the inside that convicts you, that convinces you, wait a minute, there's got to be a better way than this. And so we need to see the reality of this, because my brothers and sisters, know this. Satan, I've said it before, you've heard it before, he ain't got no new tricks. And all the ones that we need to know about that are relevant to our being able to be tricked by him are revealed by God in the word. The only way the devil tricks you is if you lose fellowship with God and start hanging with him, being caught up and tricked into the things that pull you away from the love of God, pull you away from what God has for you. See, God knows that if I lose focus of his love and let the devil whisper too much in my ear. You ever heard the saying, sweet nothings? Well, that's all the devil does to lure you away from sweet nothings. See, God ain't interested in winding me up. He's not interested in giving me false promises. He's not interested in making me feel certain way for just a moment. What he has for me is for me, and he wants me to know that he wants me to enjoy it to the fullest. So look at this, because I want you to see this again. It says, for all, somebody say all, that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. So don't think that anything that through your eyes or through your flesh or because of your pride that makes you feel good in this world comes from God. Now, there's nothing wrong with a lot of the things that we experience as believers in the things and in the context that God calls us to enjoy all things. But it's when those things are out of order or when they are not in their proper place or when it is not given to us in that season that it then becomes a temptation to us. As again, I said, it wasn't the food that was wrong. It wasn't eating rather that was wrong. And not even eating food that was wrong. It was a specific command not to eat a specific fruit. Look at your body. When there are certain things that you should not eat and you eat them because it is a command against the will of your flesh, which is the temple of your Holy Ghost, then when you don't eat the things that are right and healthy for your body, what happens? There's a law that it operates against, which causes your body to kick it out, to reject it, to act like it has gone haywire because you put something in it that it shouldn't have. Amen. Take your automobile, don't care what it costs, what model it is. If it says gasoline only, put some diesel in it and see how it runs. It's still fuel, isn't it? Y'all getting quiet on me here. But you got to understand, all engines don't take gas, and all engines don't take diesel, and you've got to put the right fuel in the right engine in order to make it function the way it ought to function. And you can't just say, well, because diesel is cheaper than gas right now, I'm going to put some of this diesel on up in here. It's still fuel. Unless your engine is designed for it, it will cause it to operate out of order. Now look at this. It says, and the world passeth away. Yeah. Now, that's a hint for those who are doing what the world wants. See, whatever you're doing, that's not like God. A helpful holy hint here suggests that it ain't gonna last long. If it's not gonna last long, then you better make sure it's really what you want. Is it really worth what you're doing? Because think about sin. Think about what the devil chooses to do in you. He builds you up. He builds that thing up, and he makes it seem like, my God, that's the best thing. But if it is the best thing, then why don't you do it the best way? See, there is pleasure for a season, and you don't understand it, but if you're saved, that season is very short. It's already short for the sinner, but for the saint, when you walk out the will of God, that season is even shorter. And I'm sure, my brother, my sister, no matter who you are, anytime you've been out of the will of God, you will recognize that no matter how much you have drunk the wine of the world, that those grapes were not worth the squeeze. Somebody gonna catch this sooner or later. You might have gotten drunk for a little while off of what it offered you, but it was soon time to wake up and discover it's morning. And morning comes quicker than you wanted to come when you have not recovered from your... I wish I had somebody here. The devil makes you think and does not let you think through, is it really worth it? The trouble that comes as a result of the temptation, you've got to ask, is it really worth it? Sometimes to lose your job over your temptation, to lose your family over your temptation, lose your finances over your temptation, and more than all of that, lose your fellowship with God over your temptations. To see once you have missed it, the devil looks at you and laughs. And when you are looking for him, and once he has brought you down to the place of degradation, and right about that point of destroying you because you ain't got sense enough to repent and get yourself together and get back up and come on back to the place where God called you, he then moves on for the next and usually leaves you there to die in self-pity, in guilt, whining and crying about what kind of fool am I. I can tell you what kind of fool you are, an unrepented fool. I wish I had somebody here. Because the fool that is truly the fool is the fool that acknowledges that he or she is a fool and remains foolish. I was a child and I heard this a long time ago and it stuck then and it's still with me. Gomer Pyle, I used to watch that, and Gomer say, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice. Y'all saw it, didn't you? Shame on me. See, you can be a fool once, but when you become a fool twice for the enemy with the same old mess, you're really the fool because you didn't recognize that he doesn't change his tricks. Sometimes he just changes those whom he uses his trick on. And sometimes he just repackages the same old tricks. Have you ever been in a situation and the same thing happened to you? Not only one time, not only two times, not three times, but it kept happening over and over again. Same tricks used on you, just repackaged a different way. You got to realize that perfume and cologne comes in different scents, but it's also in different packages, but all of them are fragrances. Listen at this and I'm closing. And the world passeth away. But notice what it says after that. And the lust thereof. The place of origin, the world. And those things that operate in it, the lust thereof, they all pass away. But look at what the text says. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Matter of fact, the 37th Psalm talks about marking the end of a good man. The end of his way is peace. Why is it a peaceful way? Because when he is in the will of God, God so orchestrates his life, his footsteps, and God orchestrates his success so much so that there is no way that the devil can overtake him because of his love for God and fellowship with God. God continuously guides him, leads him, and orders the steps, and the man who obeys God is the man who will be blessed of God. Now, can I tell you this? Obeying God is not always easy, but it is always right. Obeying God is not always convenient, but it is always correct. Can I tell you that obeying God may not seem to be pleasurable, but it is profitable? Can I tell you that obeying God, when you learn how to say, God, your will, not my will, you'll see that God, through his own will, will start bringing more of his blessings into your life because you know how to obey him? Your blessings are wrapped up in your obedience. Look at what the text says. It says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth, that's obey. The will of God, not your will, God's will. If you do it, he says you will abide forever. When the world pass away and the lust thereof pass away, guess who will still be there? Why? Because if you abide in the eternal God, obeying his eternal word, then the reality is you will be here eternally. And I'm not talking about in this world. I'm talking about in God, because God is from everlasting to everlasting. The reality is there is no beginning. There is no ending of him. If you are in him, as he is eternal, so shall you be eternal. And when you look at it and consider this, that whatever the devil has put in front of your face, ask yourself the question, if it won't last throughout eternity, then it ain't good enough for me. If whatever the devil puts in your face If it's not better than the word of God, if it's not better than the will of God, if it's not better than the way of God, and if it's not going to benefit me eternally, then you need to tell the devil he need to come better than that. Because don't.